We'll be reading from mostly Genesis chapter 24. It's on page 17. I'll begin with a word from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. I won't read the whole 67 verses of that chapter, and I may be drawing some unexpected things from it. So to put that in context, we'll begin a two-week couplet, let's call it, on officers in the church, leadership and shepherd care in the church, as we go into a season of 2 weeks after that, where we'll prayerfully receive nominations for the office of elder and deacon. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness. I pray you would instruct us in the way you have for us. Through Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Beginning with 2 Corinthians, this is Paul. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness, in 2 Corinthians 11, first verse. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Now returning back to the earliest book of the Bible. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from among the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the wall of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out to her to water with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up, and the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and he said, please, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room for you in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was born to Nahor. She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." Then the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love or his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsmen." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about all these things. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, as it turns out, the easiest part of being a leader in God's church is getting your theology right. And that is, of course, critically important, because without good theology, people die without Christ, and that peril is eternal. But the work of pastors and elders and deacons needs to be much more than that, or we're just kind of LARPing, live action role play or cosplay, pretending to be filled with a heart that loves what we know. The rest of the job, it turns out, is much more difficult. It's about who your leaders are as men, and then also about how they care for the church. Today we'll focus on the second, by looking at Abraham and his servant and how he went and found a bride for the promised son and brought her back to his embrace. We'll see the father's love, the servant's mission, and lessons for the church and her leaders. But first, let me quote a man named Matthew Henry. It'd be meaningless to some of you and meaningful to others. He wrote on all the Bible a long time ago, and he said, "Having received his charge, this servant, with all expedition, set out on his journey and had all of the goods of his master in his hand to show them and entreat a bride for his son. Isaac being a type of Christ, some make this fetching of a wife for him to signify the espousing of the church by the agency of her ministers." And I am, as you will see, one of those who do that. So let's look first at what this servant and what all servants in the church were swept into. And let's make no mistake that the fountain of all ministry is the Father's love, specifically the Father's love for the promised son. Abraham's heart and his purposes and his intent, driven by the promise of God, are set on fulfilling the promise of God by finding a bride for his promised son. That's what drives this passage, Abraham's love for the promised Isaac. And as we'll see here in a moment, by looking at Christ's own words over and over again, what drove his ministry, the love that your leaders and all of us are swept into, is nothing less than that blessed eternal love between the Father and the Son that is realized in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father's love, the Trinity's love, that eternal, divine, overflowing affection is at the heart, the foundation, the life, and the purpose of everyone who serves the church, certainly your elders. Listen to these words from the beginning of Christ's ministry. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." From the very beginning of his public ministry, God declared his divine affection for his Son. Later on, at the Sermon on the Mount, while he was still the Transfiguration, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice in the cloud said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Listen to him. The officer's calling, the minister, the elder, the deacon, is to be swept up into the love that the Father has for his Son, to be overwhelmed by it and live a life in service of their mutual, eternal, and their infinite affection. This is what Jesus says throughout the Gospel of John. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. That's in John chapter 3, John chapter 5. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. John chapter 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down for the sheep. John 17, you loved me before the foundation of the world. Consummating then in this, to affirm and clarify that what Jesus has done for us and what his elders and ministers and deacons and all people in the church should do is to gather up a people for God to be swept eternally into the affections between the Trinity. Jesus said in his great prayer, the glory that you have given me, this is a little long, so bear with me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Our destiny, the destiny of the church, the purpose of all its ministers and elders and deacons and volunteers and members is to pursue a life that brings us on a journey to the embrace of God in Christ, that eternal wedding feast of the Lamb. That is the why, the foundation and the what of all ministry. That's the love of God that will become and should become the love of the servant for God. When I was ordained, right after Genesis was written, that's when I was ordained. When I was ordained, one of the questions that they ask you at your ordination is, have you been induced as far as you know your own heart to seek the office of holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote his glory in the gospel of his Son? And you will not be surprised to know that I said, I do. You then should know that it took me 20 years plus to understand what parts of me didn't really do ministry for that purpose. Because the excellency and the glory and the wonder of the love of God for Christ should drive your ministers, your elders, your deacons, indeed you also, that should be moving us. And so this servant, significantly not named, there is a perpetual ultimate, I should say, or should be, anonymity to those who serve God in this way. Although Eliezer is a likely candidate because he's the only other servant named throughout the account of Abraham, he's not named here. It's the oldest servant, and he takes this seriously. Now, granted, there are some awkward phrases here. There's some intimate cultural gestures that are made that I'll leave obscure for the purposes of this morning, except to say that they drive home the intimacy and sobriety and significance of the servant's response to the Father's call. And you can see this old servant, you can see him carefully measuring, like everyone should do, like they asked me to do so many years ago, and like all of us should do, whether we have an office in the church or not, to carefully measure. He, of course, starts to ask, what if and what about? Just like Moses asked, well, what if they don't recognize me, or what if they don't believe me? And he asked questions, what if she won't come? Should I bring Isaac back? He's deliberately, purposefully measuring. He understands the significance. He understands what he's been brought into. And he wants to do well. He told the chief servant of his household, the one in charge, he told him to make an extra pledge, a superlative commitment to be swept up in this pure love and to obey his commission and command. And so he then asked these questions. This is what Zechariah says. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. It's the first couple of verses. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. And so every elder, every deacon, every minister, everyone in the church is swept up to take this love to one another and to the world. And how weighty and significant and sobering is a work like that? Of course, as we'll see in a few moments, there is theology to the work, or there would be no work to do. But theology then becomes an instrument, not to win arguments on X or debates at presbytery, although guarding the truth will be significant, but we'll see to what use he puts it. Here's another Puritan, or a Puritan, Robert Hawker, who wrote The Poor Man's Commentary. So we called it. Some have thought that as Isaac was in many respects a type of the blessed Jesus, what is said here in reference to the servant's embassy to bring home a wife for Isaac may shadow out the service of ministers of the gospel in their bringing home souls to Christ. Certain it is that the church is called the bride. What I want us to see now in the Father's love is that that's the fountain, the foundation, the Alpha and the Omega, the origin and the destiny of the work of ministry in the world and the church is to draw us into the presence of God with Christ. In John 17, we read it. This is where, in the presence of his disciples, he prayed for your and my entry into glory, that we might witness and enjoy the love that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed in eternal and infinite measure since before the world began. And the servant who enters into that space is pledging himself to serve that very purpose, understanding its significance, the weight of its importance, and its ultimate his ultimate destiny will be tied to that. So then what does his mission then look like? What does the servant's mission look like? Well, we'll go into this more deeply in a moment, but I want us to see this great passing comment. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and he went off. 10 camel loads of the Father's riches, of Abraham's treasures, of the delights and the promises and the blessed laws of the Father. We'll see more about that. But if you want to know where your ministers and elders and deacons, what they should do with what they know about God and his word, they should load it on 10 camels and bring it to you. And then they search for the people. Then they walk and ride and travel these 300 to 400 miles, depending on where he landed and exactly where he began, maybe 4 weeks, 10 camels, a number of men. Then he finds his way to this place. He doesn't know exactly to where he's going, or who, more specifically to whom he will find there. But on his journey for all these nights and all these days through all that arid land, he takes God's treasures all this way to give them to the likes of Rebecca, but then ultimately someone brought those treasures to the likes of me and you all that way, a whole lifetime, a whole decade. This is what the minister, the elder, the deacon, the member does. Takes the riches of God that they might share them. And what a journey that is, to work, to your coffee shop, to your neighborhood, full of God's favor to share, dependent on him, this blessed specific prayer Lord, grant me success. What is success? To find the bride. How does he find the bride? God points her out and makes her clear, ultimately by her sort of preemptive responsiveness, the work of God in her. By the way, do you know how much a camel drinks? I actually once called the guy over at Woodland Park Zoo that deals with the camels. Not this week, this was many years ago. And he said they could easily drink 8 to 10 gallons of water. I'm not sure she got 80 gallons of water, but the point is, God indicated in answer to the servant's prayer that she was the one, and you and I, we will find these people in ministry. They respond to the word of God. Jesus said in John chapter 17, I know they are yours because I gave your word to them and they believed it. My sheep hear my voice. He put it this way, Jesus did. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those who are invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. How different that is, because the gospel is now opened up to all the nations and not just the people of Abraham. How different that is than go find my son from my kinsmen. But here it is still. The gospel ministry is a ministry of travel, of going and finding lost sheep that need to be brought back, and those sheep who don't know they belong yet to the fold. And then once you get there, as he did, not only do you take the Father's riches and you go on a journey and you make your every single day a journey to help the bride get back to her groom, but then you start the business of wooing her. This is what the truth is for. We'll see it's for another thing in a moment. But when the camels had finished drinking, the man took, what did he take? He took a gold ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for arms weighing 10 gold shekels. He took the riches of his master and he adorned the bride. He shared with her the promises as pictured in these treasures of God for his people. This is what your ministers, your elders, your deacons, your fellow members are to do to one another. He does the same thing later in the passage. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, he says to her brother, and he has become great. He has given flocks and herds and silver and gold. And he goes on to say, I am here. This is what we do. This is what the minister does. He says, bless the Lord, your soul, and forget not all his benefits. You have been blessed in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is how the gospel woos us. The bruised reed he will not break. The smoldering wick he will not put out. His mercies are new every single morning. He will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. All things will work together for your good. His embraces are sweet. He will lead you beside quiet waters. He will make you lie down in green pastures. Where your sin increases, his grace will increase all the more. He will speak tenderly and tell you that your warfare is over. This is what your minister does, what your elder does, what your deacon does. Let me continue to quote old people that are now in glory. This from Jonathan Edwards. Ministers, they are made instruments of clothing, and also elders, I'm sure he would say, and deacons, are instruments of clothing the church in her wedding garments, that fine linen, clean and white, adorning her for her husband, as Abraham's servant adorned Rebekah with golden earrings and bracelets. Faithful servants are made the instruments of leading the people of God in the way to heaven, conducting them in the glorious presence, into the glorious presence of the bridegroom, adorned with the hope and comforts and ways and laws of the gospel. That's what we do. That's our calling. And so if you had read, and I hope you will go read the rest of the account, they go to Rebecca's home. Her brother has some questions, as you might imagine. And he repeats verbatim in classic Hebrew narrative. You read a bunch of stuff, and then about three paragraphs later, it's the exact same stuff. And he tells the story. And then the next morning, he says they must leave. And her family says, why? Maybe she can stay another 10 days. And he says, I can't wait. I must get back to my master. And then, this is so significant, they ask Rebecca. They ask Rebecca for her consent. Would you go with him? And she says, yes. And then starts that journey. After the bride, after the church and its members are adorned with the hope of the gospel, they're taken on a journey that will ultimately find its consummation in the embrace of Christ, in this case, under the care of this servant who watched her back these 400 miles, these 3 or 4 weeks. He guarded her and fed her, protected her, that he might present her, as Paul said, a pure virgin. Do you realize who Paul said that to? Paul said to the church in Corinth, if you don't know the Bible, you don't want to go to the church in Corinth. Okay, that's just the short version. Place is a mess. Economic, social, sexual sin, it's just a mess. Paul says, no, I promised you. And so, too, this servant who found a woman that had not been with a man, but metaphorically and spiritually, who knows what her heart was attracted to, he brings her back. And that is the other part of what your pastors, elders, and deacons will do. We'll guard you and one another from your own waywardness and foolishness. We will speak truth and the law and the not only the comforts, but the admonitions and the exhortations of God to worship him alone and to beware of the deceitfulness of wealth or the idols of this world, to guard your physical and spiritual purity, to beware of false teachers and drunkenness and factions and heresy. That's also our job. It's part of guarding you back all the way until you are in the internal embrace of your Savior. And then, Paul says, then you become, for those who are given the honor of this service, our crown, our jewel. And this is what we delight in. This is what Paul said to another minister about this. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And that was happening even before social media. So this is what we do. We woo and we protect. We promise and we protect. We comfort and we admonish. And then finally we get out of the way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy. This is at the end of their journey, towards the end of this passage. For he was living in the Negev, and he went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, still anonymous, who is the man in the field coming to meet me? He's my master, the servant answered. And so she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done, and Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. You introduce the bride to the groom, and then you get out of the way. There is an anonymity, an invisibility to the work of the minister and the elder and the deacon and everyone who serves another. She is one of the few people in the Bible, Rebecca, for whom their physical appearance is highlighted as beautiful. It's probably two or three, I think. And I would say this as a minister for these 30 years, you will long for the affection and admiration of the church that you serve. Your approval and your embrace is significant to everyone who serves you in this capacity, including me. Too much so at seasons and times. But as John the Baptist said, he must become greater, and what? I must become less. So this is what the minister does. He takes the riches and the elder and the deacon. He takes the riches of God. He goes on a journey for God's people. He woos them with the promises of the gospel, and then he guards them all the way until they are delivered into their husband's embrace. And then he makes sure, above all things, that the story does not become about his brilliance or his faithfulness or his tenacity or his long journey, but about the work and person of the promised son. This is what we have. Now, this long passage is turning into a shorter kind of sermon, and I hope it lands and makes its point well with you, but I want also to tell you about some lessons, not only the love of the Father and the mission of the servant, but lessons for the church and her leaders. As you think and pray about who will care for you, consider men and candidates who are overwhelmed, of course, by the love of Christ for them and his church, but also by the blessed love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That we understand that they know and are moved by confidence that that eternal, unshakable, perfect, inexhaustible love is the love that is to be shared with everyone who embraces Christ. That is the fountain of all that brought about our redemption. So when we are speaking of the love of God in Christ, we are asking you, inviting you, imploring you to dive into the fountain of infinite, immeasurable, glorious love that the Trinity has had for its members and invites you into. And then find someone who has measured well their call and asked all their what ifs and what abouts and can I and should I and would I, who has taken up this call, this serious, sobering call. And then if you would want someone whose theology is mature, robust, complete, and biblical, and rich, good. Make sure they have that. But make sure those riches are loaded up on camels to bring to you and the church and to woo you with them and also admonish and exhort you to find your way and not to puff them up or make a point about how this church is better than another church, but simply used to give riches and exhortations and rebukes to those who are on their way. Find someone else also, not only who is in awe of the love of the Trinity, who's measured their call and loaded their camels for the purpose of drawing you back safely to Christ and to his kingdom, but you find men who will travel 500 miles and work late and take the slings and arrows, as Shakespeare said, of outrageous fortune, as many of them have here in these last years. You find them who will not quit, who will walk across the kingdom to find the saints to your homes, to their neighborhoods, to their workplaces, and may they know how to adorn you with the beauty of the gospel. and guard you on your way back. But most of all, take these riches, adorn you with them, guard you on the way to Christ all the way. But make sure you find men who get out of the way when you open your arms to Jesus and he opens his to you. That every class they teach, every sermon they preach, every counsel that they give points away from them and to him. May they be settled in their anonymity. May they be fine if in 30 to 50 years no one knows. The best thing that could happen to an elder or a deacon or a pastor, the best thing is that there could be a picture of them in the foyer of a church in outdated clothes that somebody casually walks by after service and says, "Wow, that was a long time ago. Those people are all dead," and then and go gets a donut. Listen to one more quote from Jonathan Edwards. "Let us who are honored by the glorious bridegroom of the church to be employed as his servants in this way, to be to so high a purpose as has been represented, be engaged and induced by what has been observed to faithfulness in our great work, that we may be and act towards Christ's people that are committed to our care as those who are united to them in holy espousals. For Christ's sake, and in order that to their being brought into the unspeakable blessedness of that more glorious union with the Lamb of God, where he will rejoice over them." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I pray that you, Lord Jesus, would grant those of us who are in these positions of service now, certainly me, the grace to fulfill them. Have mercy on me who has spoken so passionately about them, and those who you call, that your church might be brought into your presence with great rejoicing and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord with his tithes and our offerings.